Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, when we seek answers to questions, it's radically different than it was when I was a young kid. For example, I have a Trivial Pursuit game on my phone, and I will answer questions, and I'll get some really tough ones, and I'll get like 14, 15 in a row, and feeling really good about myself, and then every single time I get to about that point, it throws a question at me, nobody knows. I'll give you an example. I tested it this morning, and I was doing fantastic. I got 14 in a row. I'm thinking, that's great. And then it hit me with number 15. How many total goals were scored in the 1990 World Cups? Every game. Nobody knows that, okay? But I guarantee you, everybody here who has a phone can find it in 5 seconds, right? By the way, it's 115. But nobody knows that. But what do all you have to do? Just Google it, right? How many total goals were scored in the 1990 World Cup? 115. Boom, there you go. When I was a kid, it was a lot different when people asked a question. You had three options. Number one, you could say, I don't care, and just not answer it. Number two, you could make something up and hope people would believe you. Or number three, you could go to the long and difficult task of going to the library, doing research, and finding the answer. I would usually go with number one or two. Now, that kind of reminds me of the text I chose for today's message. Now, again, I said this is the first time I've ever just picked a text, and I just picked one. It's not easy to do either. That's not in the pericopes for the three-year system. But I found one. Never preached on it in 31 years. This is it. It's Matthew 17, 24 through 27. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who had received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And Peter said, "Yes." And when Peter had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him and said, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said to him, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened up its mouth, you will find a piece of money, a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now you can see why I've never picked that text to preach on before. Okay? It's a difficult text. And as I approached it this week, I thought, well, I could simply say, I don't care what it means. But then this would be a really short sermon. Secondly, I could make something up. I could say, well, it has to do with teaching us how to fish, or it has to do with giving to the church, and hope that you would believe me, but I don't think you would. Or I could actually diligently study it and see if I could come up with something, and that's what has happened. Now, in this text, Peter is at home. He lived in Capernaum. Jesus is obviously with him. Probably a few disciples are there too. And there's a knock on the door. Peter answers the door. And it's these guys who come to collect this very specific tax for the temple. So this is not a Roman tax. This is coming from back in Leviticus. This was established when the children of Israel were wandering around for 40 years. Every male who was 20 years or older had to pay half a shekel for the support of the tabernacle per year. It didn't matter how rich you were, how poor you are, it was always the same amount, half shekel. And it was said that this is your way of redeeming yourself and your life for God. Now, the tabernacle didn't exist anymore, the law didn't really exist anymore, but the traditions of the elders upheld this for the temple. It was the same half a shekel tax. And as you could, you know, look through the scriptures, you see how seriously they took the tradition of the elders. They placed it at the same level as God's law. And so when I was thinking about that, I was saying, okay, Peter has these people come into his house and they're looking for money. And he has three options, the same three that I had. In fact, they're the same three we all have when someone comes to our house looking for money, right? That doesn't happen to me all the time, but I usually get the three same people all the time. The first person's really easy to get rid of. They're trying to sell me something to shield or keep leaves out of my gutter of my house. Simple with them. I just point at the only tree in our yard, which is east of the house. Wind blows away from it, and it hardly has any leaves. And I say, why do I need this? And they leave. The other two, a little more difficult. One, is this very argumentative guy that wants to give me a free inspection of my roof, right? And the second one is a very judgmental and unpleasant young lady who wants me to buy solar panels for my roof and makes it look like I am the cause of global warming if I don't. Okay, so those are the two people I have to deal with. Now, I could take the first option and say, I don't care, right? My roof's not broken. I don't want to buy solar panels, and I slam the door in a nice way. Or I could take the second option and make something up. Oh, I have solar panels on the west side of my roof, so I don't need them on the east side. That's not true. Or I could say, well, actually, I'm a licensed and bonded contractor, and I've just checked my roof, and it's fine. Now, I could do that. Or I could say, well, you know what? I'm going to go out to the library and do some research. I'm going to find out who built my house, when it was built, what was used to build my roof. I'm going to look into the efficacy of solar panels and the environment, and I'll come back to you in about a month and a half and let you know my decision. Just so you know, I always choose one. In a very nice way, I say, I don't care. And I shut the door. That's what Peter had to do. Now, Peter could have said, I don't care, and shut the door on these guys, but that was not an option. These guys were religious leaders. They're important. He can't slam the door on them. And so what does he do? He chooses number two. He makes something up. They say, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And Peter goes, yeah. What I think is interesting is he doesn't choose the third option, right? Which was the easiest one. I mean, think about it. There's a knock on the door. Yeah, who are you? Well, we're here to pick up the temple tax. Doesn't your master pay the temple tax? Just a second. Hey, Jesus, you pay the temple tax. Boom, done. See, could have done that. Didn't. So why did he choose option number two? Why did he put words in Jesus' mouth? I think he was on the spot. I think he panicked. And I think he was also trying to protect himself and protect Jesus. He wanted these officials to think that he was the kind of guy that followed a good type of rabbi. And he also wanted to keep Jesus out of trouble. This is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's had lots of conflict with religious authorities. Why add more conflict with these guys? And so he puts his words in Jesus' mouth. And that is a very popular thing to do nowadays. You're going to see more and more of it the closer we get to November and the election. Everybody speaks for Jesus, right? And it's amazing how many modern day issues that take place in our society that Jesus was really interested in 2,000 years ago. Well, Jesus is a socialist. No, Jesus is a Republican. Jesus would be all for solar panels. Hey, Jesus probably wants me to look at your roof for free, right? The one I really like that it just blows my mind is, well, Jesus would be for abortion on demand. I'm like, where in the world are you getting that from the Gospels? No, it's a simple enough thing. What do people are doing? They're placing their words, their ideas, their beliefs in Jesus' mouth. And that's just a certain way of worshiping yourself. Christians do this too. When we introduce Jesus to other people, what do? We'll tone him down. We'll certainly not repeat the things that he said for the last, 4 or 5 weeks in the gospel lessons. Don't have him talking about sin. Don't have him talk about judgment or hell or any of these things. We present to them Jesus light. Okay? Jesus free. The Sunday school Jesus nobody has a problem with. But as you're going to see very clearly in this text, Jesus does not allow you to place words in his mouth. Peter walks into the door. Jesus doesn't even give him a chance to talk, and he asks him a question. He says, kings, when the kings tax people, do they tax their sons or do they tax strangers? Peter gets it right. They tax strangers. And the next words of Jesus are really packed with good news for Peter and for all of us. Jesus says, well, the children are exempt. I'm God's son. Why would I pay half a shekel to redeem myself when I came here to redeem everybody else? On top of that, Peter, just a couple days ago, you were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you heard God the Father say, this is my beloved son, listen to him. So he shows who he is. He is the Son of God. The second thing he shows is, as the Son of God, he's very patient with people who are weak in the faith, these authorities. He says, you know what? Even though I don't have to pay this, I'm going to anyway, because I don't want to offend them and cause them more problems. The third thing he shows is that he is divine. I mean, look, he just says, throw your hook in the water. You'll catch a fish, open its mouth, and there'll be a shekel inside. I mean, that's awfully specific. The only one who could do something like that is God. And the final, most important thing that he tells Peter here is he doesn't say the child is tax exempt. He says the children are tax exempt. Jesus is saying it's not just me. It's you, Peter. It's all those who are children of God. Are tax exempt. And of course, if there's an IRS agent out there, I'm talking about the temple tax, not the federal tax. Okay, or the state tax. Tax exempt. And then what does he do? He says, you'll catch a fish, and what's going to be in there? He doesn't say half a shekel to pay my temple tax. It's going to be a whole shekel. And Jesus says, now you pay for me, and it'll pay for you. And basically, he's just reflected what he said in the verses right before our text. He says, the Son of Man will be arrested, beaten, killed, and on the third day rise again from the dead. I can redeem you for half a shekel, Peter, with the temple, for the temple tax, but I'm going to redeem you from sin, death, and the devil with my own life. So when we face problems in this life, and we question ourselves, and we question our faith, don't choose option one and say, I don't care, because we can't choose that. That's not an option for us. And don't choose option two and put ideas or words in Jesus' mouth, because that's not an option either. The only option we have is option number three. We turn around and we say to Jesus, what is it? What's going on? Who am I? Who are you? And in God's word, Jesus tells us very clearly, I love you. I've forgiven your sin. I know you by name. And I have redeemed you. Now, this seems to be a pretty insignificant story. In fact, it's only in one gospel. It's only in Matthew. The only way I could figure that out is Matthew was a tax collector, right? And he's interested in tax stories. I don't know. But I'm glad the story is in here, because it is an important story telling us clearly who Jesus is as the Son of God, as God himself, as someone who has compassion on the weak, and someone who came for the express purpose of redeeming us and making us children of God. I pray that we live in the peace and confidence that comes with knowing that and trusting and thanking the Savior who is in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. This time now we